You may be seated. If you have your Bibles or you have a mobile device, please find 2 Timothy and chapter 2. If you want to use the Black Pew Bible that's there in front of you, it's page 1094, and right at the bottom, you'll be where I'm reading. Last week, we started a new series, Learning from Leaders, and we talked about Moses. And I tried to emphasize to you how important it was for us to imitate Moses in going to the tent, spending time in the tent, and to pray. Today we're going to talk about another leader, the Apostle Paul, and his young man that he mentored in the faith, and Timothy. So we're going to try to see if we can learn something from the Apostle Paul. You think that's worth doing? Possible? Maybe? He wrote most of the New Testament. Surely we can learn something from him. So maybe I'll be able to convey that to you. Let's start by introducing everyone and getting on the same page about a young man by the name of Timothy. And the book of Acts in chapter 16 is the first time that we're introduced to this name, this young man named Timothy. He'd been raised by a strong Christian mother named Eunice and a strong Christian grandmother named Lois. Timothy's father was Greek, unlike his mother and his grandmother who were Jewish. And his father was not a believer in Christ. However, by the time that Timothy got into his late teens and early 20s, let me say that one more time for all of our younger people over here. By the time that Timothy grew to the age of being late teens or early 20s, he had gained such respect that the people, and especially the Christian men in his area, spoke very highly of him. So in that framework, Paul and his missionary team came to a town called Lystra, and nearby were the towns of Derbe and Iconium, and Paul, doing his mission work in those three towns, he came across many people who were telling him about this young man named Timothy. And Paul's team heard so much good about Timothy that Paul decided to ask Timothy to join his missionary force, to come on board with him and be a part of his team. And he gave him special assignments to do throughout their ministry together because Timothy was like a son to Paul. He called him a son in the faith, indicating the close relationship that Paul had with Timothy. He trusted him so much that in some of those special assignments, he sent Timothy out to represent Paul and his teaching, and he did so with such compassion and with such commitment that Paul wrote about him in the book of Philippians. He wrote this. It says, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, for I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. You know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father." Timothy was so well-respected that eventually he became the pastor of one of the most difficult churches in the New Testament, the church at Ephesus. Now, if you ever studied the book of Revelation or read the first part of it about the letters that John wrote, Ephesus is the church that John wrote to and said that you have done many good things of upholding the doctrines of Christ, but God says, I have one thing against you, and it is this. You have lost your first love. The church at Ephesus was one who knew the things of God, knew the doctrines of the faith. But they had gotten so hard-hearted in that they had lost their love for God and their love for one another. And Timothy was the pastor of that church in Ephesus. Now, Timothy had one major weakness. Of all the good things that we could say about him, he had one major weakness, and that was that he was rather timid. Some have studied the New Testament and said Timothy was not only shy, he was a mama's boy. No man wants to be called a mama's boy. Can I get an amen for that? We might want to be close to our mama, and we want to respect her, and everybody knows we love her, but nobody wants to be a mama's boy, all right? At least what we mean derogatorily by that. And Timothy was rather timid. So Paul, in many of his letters, the 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, his letters to Timothy, and other things that he wrote about Timothy, he tried to encourage Timothy, to urge him on, to admonish him, to challenge him, to advise him to be brave and passionate and exemplary and courageous and faithful, among other necessary qualities that Timothy would need as a pastor of this church. And in Ephesus, when Timothy got there, pastoring this church in that big city that was very secular in its nature, Timothy encountered false teaching. He encountered criticism, even from the people in the church. The church was divided. It had division. And many of them were suffering because of things going on at that time. That's the kind of church that Timothy entered into. And so Paul wrote to him and exhorted Timothy in our scripture today that we're going to read here just in a second, exhorting him to be the kind of pastor and leader he needed to be. So let's see if we can learn something that Paul told to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read 1 through 7, but I'm going to focus on the first two verses here. So he wrote to Timothy and he said, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now, Paul, as far as we know, the only letters we have that Paul wrote to Timothy are in the New Testament called 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, letters from the Apostle Paul to this young pastor by the name of Timothy. And he offers him many lessons. Paul was a great leader, and so what Paul taught to Timothy, if we could learn that, we could also follow after the steps and the teachings of Paul. And what he shares here is what I'm calling a philosophy of ministry that is crucial to the success of any church. Now, if I was sitting out there and I try to understand you all to make my message fit you, if I was out there and sitting in the pew and I was going to hear this message, I would probably be tempted to check out and say, what in the world do I want to hear about forging the faithful or learning from leaders? So I'm going to do my best to make it apply to you. But this is one of those sermons that is not a cheerleading session. I'm not going to get you all hyped up. I got no jokes to tell this morning. I told all those at Mom last night. So today I'm going to ask you to dig deep with me into God's Word and for us to learn something that is absolutely crucial for the church today to know. Because churches across America today are falling prey to false doctrine and false teaching and following just about anything. We hear all the political ads on the television. If you have not watched television in the last month, you don't know what's going on in the world. But we're about to have an election in a couple of weeks, and there are all sorts of stuff out there. Candidates that are saying opposite things about each other. What is truth and what is a fib? And we have got to realize that in the church there are people who are teaching false things. And Paul has admonished Timothy to be strong in the faith and make sure he passes on to the next generation the true things about the gospel and about Jesus. So that's what we're going to dig into. And I'm going to try to make it as plain and clear as I can. The first thing is this, that Paul tells Timothy that he has to have a confidence in the gospel and biblical teaching. Now, the city of Ephesus was a very secular city. And in it, Timothy, as a young pastor, would have faced challenges to the Christian message and godly lifestyle. We see the very same things today, that as we try to teach the things of the Bible, we are challenged. That doesn't apply anymore. I don't believe that that is true. That's not what God meant. And those voices are out there, and Timothy faced those same challenges as he tried to teach the Word of God. Christian belief and allegiance was wavering there in Ephesus, and false preachers were growing in number, and Timothy was going to have to be strong if he was going to help this church to survive. Now, he had spent years with the Apostle Paul, walking with him on his missionary journeys. He had heard him preach, and he observed his life. Timothy saw how Paul had reacted in times when he was accepted by his listeners and times, periods when he was rejected by the crowds. Timothy had heard Paul commend his followers and how he had confronted his critics. He would have to ask himself questions like this: What was the centerpiece of Paul's teaching that I've got to pass on to those that hear me? How can I be faithful to the gospel and to the example and the integrity of the Apostle Paul? And so Paul tells him in verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And to Timothy, that would mean as a pastor, he would face difficult circumstances. He would have to deal with his own fears and his own weaknesses. If he was going to fulfill the responsibilities, endure the hardships of this difficult place where he was sent to minister, he would have to deal with the negative attitudes and the unfaithfulness of others that would come his way. He could not be so timid to allow the situations to determine his course of life. He was going to have to be strong and stand faithfully in something. And that something, Paul told him, was the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, he would never find strength enough in himself to fulfill the responsibilities that were laid out before him. Where was he going to find that strength? Where does a pastor, where does a leader, where does a teacher find the strength to really declare the things of the gospel that people often don't want to hear? That people have itching ears for something that tickles their interest. Where does a pastor, where does a leader, where does a preacher like Timothy find that? He's only going to find it in the Lord Jesus, in his relationship with him. More and more, as I am in ministry, I am discovering that the centerpiece, the core of being able to preach at all, which I grew up shy and timid myself, but having to step in front of a crowd and preach the Word of God, sometimes when it is difficult, more and more I discover that the heart that I will have for preaching comes when I am alone with Jesus and what he pours into my life. And like Paul, Timothy had to know that God's grace not only saves us, but it is also by God's grace that we are enabled to carry out the life of faithful obedience. We don't need God's grace only to be saved. We need God's grace to even live the Christian life. Amen? And for Timothy to fulfill the mandate of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, he's going to have to be fully confident in the message that he preached. He had to have confidence in the gospel and biblical teaching. But there's a second thing that the Apostle Paul tells him here. He gives him a plan, and he says, you're going to have to commit to train faithful men and women. Now, we're about to come up on one of the favorite holidays of Americans, Thanksgiving. I think originally Thanksgiving was started so that we would praise God for his blessings. But Thanksgiving has morphed into something different. It's a family holiday, and it's a holiday where Americans try to see how much food they can eat at one meal. Okay? Now, I have heard stories from some of the ladies, especially, of grandmothers who pass away, and they did not teach anybody else in the family how to make the Thanksgiving cornbread or the Thanksgiving dressing, right? So if you are a grandmother, before God calls you home, please, please, please pass on the recipe to your family. We've also heard of fathers who have failed to instill in their children the secrets of auto mechanics or the skill of carpentry and woodworking or the strategies of making investments. Men, if you know how to make money, tell your kids about it before you're gone, all right? And I say all of that just to get kind of pique your interest a little bit, because the same thing happens in the Christian circle. The Christian message cannot be allowed to fade away, and we cannot fail to treasure it in each new generation. It's not enough that grandma and grandpa know the things of God's word and faith. We've got to make sure that their children and their children and the great-grandchildren know the truth of God's word. Amen? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. You have got to trust to faithful men and women the things of God's word and the teaching of the gospel. He commands him to commit the message of the gospel and its implications, what it means to apply those things of the gospel to other people's lives. Now, in our generation, we would read this verse a little bit differently, because we understand, as things have progressed, that it is not only men who could teach or men who can be faithful, but we understand that it is both men and women who are faithful and they need to be taught the biblical instruction and the teaching of the apostles. Now, Paul's teachings had been confirmed. He had preached in a number of towns and many small groups and synagogues, and he had gathered people around to hear him proclaim the word of God. And so his teachings were true, and people had witnessed it on multiple occasions. They had examined him, and he had been questioned, and he had to clarify some things, and he wrote letters to help us know about some teachings. One of the ones that I use frequently is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When we get to the time of the passing of one who has loved the Lord, and they have been called home. And fortunately, those Christians in Thessalonica were wondering about, why are Christians passing away? I thought Jesus was going to come back. And so Paul wrote to them and said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. And the last verse of that chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming back to take us home. Aren't you glad that early Christians asked him some of those questions so we could get his answers from the Lord and through the word of God? And that's what we're talking about. He needs to pass those things on. Paul's teachings have been confirmed, and he was not like false teachers. Some of these false teachers that were coming to the city of Ephesus trying to turn the hearts and the ears of the Christians. They claimed to have some kind of a special revelation or new vision. We don't ever have that today. We don't have preachers who get on TV and said, I got this special word of God, and now I'm going to tell you. We don't have that today, right? We still have it even in our day where people think, I got alone with God and I took my hat and put it over my face and there were some stones in there and he revealed to me some special revelation. Now I'm going to tell you all about it. Don't believe all that stuff. Stick to the word of God. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. Don't be led away by these guys that have some new flashy vision. So he marshaled Timothy to teach the word and teach the example of Paul and all the other apostles who had lived the faith before them. And the word of God is clear, and Timothy knew it, and he could have confidence in it. But if the teachings died with Timothy, or through weak preaching and proclamation, he did not pass them on, a whole generation could be lost. So you young people that are here today, and you think I get too excited about something, you think, what is the big deal? I want to make sure that as you go out from your church into the world or into the armed forces or off to the university, you carry with you the truth of God's word, because there's going to be voices out there and influential people out there are going to try to trick you and get you away from your faith. We want you to be genuinely indoctrinated in the things of God. If they died with Timothy, a whole generation is gone, and Timothy's assignment is to entrust the gospel to other people. But who are those other people? Here we are in Olive Branch, Mississippi, 2018. Who are the other people in our day, in our circle, that need to be entrusted with the message of the gospel and the applications of that teaching? Timothy had to look around in Ephesus, in his church, had to observe some believers who adhered to the truth of God's word. He had to look around and find people who were demonstrating reliability and trustworthiness, staying true to the gospel. These persons would have to give evidence of knowledge of the things of God and the ability to communicate them and teach them to other people. Timothy would have to find people of godly character that had an aptitude for relating divine truth in a way that it applied to people's lives. In our church and in Southern Baptist circles and very many other evangelical churches and denominations, we are very careful to examine our pastors to make sure they are adhering to biblical teachings. We ask them about doctrine and salvation and creation and the things of God's word. We also exercise great caution as we choose deacons. We want them to hold a genuine commitment to the things of Jesus. We just passed through that experience here that we have every fall, where the congregation, members of the church, and leaders nominate men that might be considered as deacons. And we have to ask them to fill out forms and give their testimony and talk about their Christian life and are they committed in certain ways, because we want to choose deacons who we can have great faith in, to guard the church and guide the church and be peacemakers in the church. But likewise, we often overlook this, we must also choose Bible teachers and disciple makers who possess a high level of faithfulness to God's word and the ability to impart both its truth and its application. We are so blessed in our church to have good teachers. Probably none of them at the first, or maybe even now, felt like they were qualified to teach, but they were willing to take on that job. And I want you to know, if you're in a Sunday school class, your teachers, most of them are studying all week long, and they come in almost in fear and trepidation to sit before you and open God's word to you and try to guide you and teach you and facilitate you studying the word of God. We should be thankful for our faithful teachers, both with adults and with students and with children and with preschoolers, that they are willing to give the extra work every week to prepare a lesson to teach the word of God. Would you join me in us applauding those who do that kind of hard work? But we are not willing just to take everybody. We're not really willing to just pluck anybody off the pew. Those people have got to show an adherence to God's word, a faithfulness to study, a discipline that is greater than what most of us give, because they are teachers in our church, instilling in a next generation the very word of God. The last point I want to make that Paul shares with Timothy is the cycle doesn't stop. There has to be a continuance in this cycle of discipleship. It's not enough for us to raise up the next generation of believers and body of teachers that proclaim the truth. I don't know if it would work nowadays, and I'm not necessarily suggesting this to Pastor Jordan, but I just want to give you an example of how I applied this when I was a youth minister years ago. I had about 75 students in my youth ministry at First Baptist Church of Waterloo, and I was trying to figure out how am I going to help that generation and the new students that would come in from 6th and 7th grade, how am I going to help them to know the Word of God? So I came up with a booklet that was called The Spiritual Journey Notebook, and I sent invitations to about 6 or 7 of my older students and asked them to join me in a 24-hour retreat. We went to a couple's house, somebody in the church that didn't mind us breaking in on them for 24 hours, and they would take care of all of our meals and watch out for us during those 24 hours and just provide some chaperoning for me. I was single at the time as a youth minister, and so we went to our first one, and I will tell you up front that there were some people who were offended because I chose 7 and I didn't choose the other 68 to go with me too. But if you're going to pour into people, sometimes you got to start with a smaller group and pour into them. So I got those students. I picked them up at the high school that day in the church van. We went to our first location. The wife's name I remember was Wilma. The husband's name was David. And we went to their house. They gave us their basement. Yeah, up in Illinois, we have basements. So here you give them your bonus room or something. And so we got alone there, and we opened up our spiritual journey notebook that I had prepared for them. And I taught for 24 hours straight. We had some fun, and we ate and we slept. But as much as time I had, I poured into those 7 students how to do a Bible study, how to memorize the Word of God, how to take notes of a sermon or a Bible study, how to make a list of people that they knew needed to know Christ and intentionally develop relationships with them. And on we went, how to pray. And I invested in them. And after that retreat, we met every Friday for a month at my house. And I poured more into them. And after the first month, we met one Friday a month for several months. And then I moved on to the second group and invited them to the retreat, started the same cycle. Pretty soon after that first month of meeting with them every Friday, the second group then joined the first group, and we had a team of about 12 or 14 that were meeting together. And after a while, I developed in those young people the heart for ministry and God's word. Now, I am proud to tell you that out of that group, one of the people many of you know. His name is Todd Buck. He's served here at this church. He is now a professor and he's a pastor, and he went on to carry out the calling on his life. Another one was a girl by the name of Sandy, who manages a radio network and conglomerate in St. Louis. And she carries out Christian music through that ministry of the radio, and on and on. Not all of them rose to that level of prominence, but they became leaders in the church. And then in my youth ministry, I could point to them and say, you have a question about that? I think Sandy would be good to answer that for you, or Pam is a good one to sit down with you. And so I tried to apply these principles in youth ministry and see if they worked. Because it's not enough just to raise up a generation of believers and body of teachers of truth. That's important and significant, but it's not enough. Because new believers must be trained, discipled, to raise up the next generation and so forth. The cycle has to continue. And in our church, if we raise just a group of people who know the Word of God and we never teach them how to impart it to the people that come after them, we have failed in the cycle. We have messed up. Now, we're told by experts, and we can observe for ourselves, that Christianity has become a consumer religion. I hear this from many pastors, and I read it in the articles that are printed. Too many are in church for what they can get out of it, and they have no thought of their obligation to grow and become servants. They're not working to learn to be a leader of some at some level. All they want to do is get what they can get. And a large number of churchgoers want things to occur their way, and if they don't, they run somewhere else where somebody will tickle their ears. Now, it's not just my word, but one of the experts of this in our nation today is a man by the name of Gordon MacDonald. He's the chancellor at the Denver, Colorado Seminary in Denver. And he wrote in one of his books, "You often see that attitude in the church today. Do it my way or I walk." Now, in contrast, God laid out a plan for us in Ephesians 4. I preached on this several years ago because it was our theme verse for the year. But in Ephesians 4, God puts it this way through the words of the Apostle Paul. And he personally, talking about Jesus, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. You see, God's plan is not just to bring people in and then give them what they want like we are a Christian country club or something. God's plan is that we win people to faith in Christ and then the leaders of the church instill within those new believers how to do the work of ministry. Because it's only then that we can build up the body of Christ and reach unity in the faith. And our church vision reflects that very commitment. That's why Brother Charlie shares it with you frequently. We want you to encounter God. We also want you to be connected in relationships with other people. We want you to grow to the place where you are serving others and then have enough training that you then are comfortable with sharing hope with others in your home or your business, your workplace. That is the plan, and we're trying to fulfill this through this cycle of discipleship. It's not enough for persons to encounter God and connect with others. At some point, every believer should be expected to and be equipped to serve in some ministry and share hope in some form or fashion. That's why every spring we have our ministry fair. We try to present to you the ministries of our church in that little booklet and challenge you to think, what is your giftedness? How has God equipped you? What have you learned? What have you studied? What do you know about? How have you been taught? How can you put it into practice so that you can help the next generation grow in their own relationship with God? The role of the pastor and teacher is not to do the work of the ministry alone. It is to train the saints for the work of ministry. So rather than becoming proficient in every aspect of ministry and doing it alone, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, that's foolish, don't do that. You must fulfill your calling by training faithful men and women who are expected also to train other men and women. And the role of the minister is not just in the doing, It is in the discipling and the developing of each successive generation. So our pastors have heard me say many times, we do not pay you to do the work of ministry. We pay you to develop ministers who will develop others in the work of ministry. It is a cycle of discipleship. Now, I have entitled this sermon, Forging the Faithful. Now, I'm not using the word forging like some of your minds may have thought of right away, and I did at first too, in the sense of creating a forgery, like a counterfeit. That's not what we're doing. We're not forging the faithful like a counterfeit. We're also not forging like beating something into shape like a blacksmith on the anvil. I have to tell you that I have in my flesh been tempted at times to use an anvil and hammer to beat some things into people, but I have refrained, thankfully. That's not what we're talking about forming or forging. The word also means to form or to make, especially through a concentrated effort. I'm calling you as the church today not only to spend time in the tent in prayer, but to buy into this vision that the concentrated effort of our ministers, our pastors, and our leaders ought to be trying to grow you to be in a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples, and so on. Not every person is gifted to be a leader. My doctrinal dissertation was on developing Christian men in their leadership potential. And so I used 23 deacons from my church, since they were leaders in the church, took them through a round of testing and teaching, tried to see if I could help our deacons become better leaders. And I will tell you that some of those deacons were not cut out by God to be leaders. Deacons are servants. Some of them had leadership potential, and we could develop it, but I learned a great lesson in that work for my dissertation to realize that not everybody's cut out to be a leader. Certainly not everybody in the church is cut out to be a full-time vocational minister, but that's the beauty of it. You don't have to be some great leader. You don't have to be called by God to a full-time vocational ministry, because every single one of us can, at some level and in some way, be a servant, be a worker, rather than just a receiver of truth or a receptacle of information. Leaders are then called upon to concentrate their efforts to raise up others to fulfill the ministry, to make teams, to get a group together, to form an army of Christians who can do the work of God. It's not easy. But the reason why I'm taking today to share this with you so that you'll buy into this vision is that it requires both the leader and the follower to understand the philosophy of discipleship. What Paul says to commit to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Deacons train new deacons. Teachers develop associate teachers. Student ministers teach leadership principles. Coaches instill lessons of teamwork. Disciples make disciples. And a gospel witness helps others learn that skill. Encouragers take a new believer under their wing and show them how to begin the walk of faith with Jesus. Perhaps that might be the most important one. If Brother Charlie could find in our congregation people who are willing to be encouragers, take somebody under your wing for, say, 2 months or 3 months and help them begin to know how to walk the life of a Christian. Would a new believer appreciate that? I bet they would. Rather than just be thrown in a Sunday school class and say, "Go for it, baby!" They're not going to get as much as if somebody, I was hoping you'd chuckle at that. Every one of us should be in the process at some level. So I'm going to ask you, are you a teacher? Are you a trainer? Are you a learner or a disciple? Are you growing in your discipleship? Can you be an encourager to others? Because we must not be a church where we're ever learning but never changing. And let us not be a congregation like my pastor in Texas when I served there used to say, we sit and we soak and we sour. Let's not be a congregation guilty of soaking up all we can and failing to put into practice the lessons from God's word. And if we have held on faithfully to all we have learned, but have failed to develop someone newer in the faith, then let's repent and find a way to share our knowledge and our experience. Last week, I challenged you to spend time in the tent. This morning, I'm challenging you to be a disciple, make a disciple, and train others to make even more disciples. There is a role for all of us to play, and we must give ourselves to it if we're going to guard the church and send it forth to be an army. Now, some of you are here today, and a lot of this doesn't make sense to you because your basic need is that you need to trust Christ as your Savior. I haven't talked a lot about that today, but I talked about new believers, new disciples. Who are those people? They're people who realize that they have sinned against God's laws, they have broken a relationship with God, and they need to be restored in a relationship with God. The Bible tells us that we do that by confessing our sins, asking Him to forgive us. We are assured in Scripture that He will forgive everyone who asks for His forgiveness, and then asking Him to come into our life and help us to live for Him, trusting that Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. In a nutshell, that's what it means to be a believer, is to trust that Jesus can be followed because He was willing to go to the cross and pay the price for our sins. You might be right on the cusp of that today, needing to be a new believer in Christ. But I want, as a church, to be able to promise you that if you come to faith in Christ, we've got people here who are going to take you under their wing and be willing to mentor you. Not all up in your face and all in your life, but as you have questions and you have needs and you need to learn, they'd be willing to pour into your life and help you learn this walk of faith with Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you are saying, well, I was never genuinely discipled. I still have weaknesses and questions because I really didn't get started well, and I've been kind of messing up more than I think I should. We need to get you with someone who will pour into your life and disciple you into a class of people who are like you or your same age, your same gender maybe, and they will invest in you. We need to raise up a group of people that would be teachers and disciple makers and encouragers. Now, is it really that important? Well, it was important enough for the Apostle Paul to write a letter to Timothy, a timid pastor in a difficult place. And if I could paraphrase it, he says, buck up, young man. And if you're going to carry out the Christian life, as a pastor, you're going to have to invest the truth of God's word, what it means to live as a Christian, in the lives of other men and women who are sharp enough, committed enough, dedicated enough to also pick up the task and train the next generation of men and women. Church can't do it all, because we trust our parents to teach their kids. But when they bring their kids to our church, when you bring a friend to church, we ought to be a place that says, if you're a new believer in Christ, we're going to be available to you because we want you to learn how to live the Christian life, because it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it will be difficult, and you will need to know that there are people around you, beside you, underneath you, helping you move forward in what it means to be a Christian in 2018 and beyond. Let's pray together. Father, as a pastor, I'm grateful for the truth of your word. I'm grateful that I don't have to think up things to teach, that your word is truth, and it's the standard against which we judge all of our living and serving. And I'm grateful to be in a congregation where they are eager to hear the word of God and truth. But today my heart goes out to that one that is struggling. Should I become a Christian or should I not? There's things I don't know who would teach me. There's things that I'm not quite sure about who would come alongside of me and impart enough to me that I feel confident about giving my life and my heart to Christ. That person, I want them to know we are teaching them the truth. We will teach them God's word and not the philosophies of men. And I'm grateful for teachers of our Sunday school classes, our discipleship groups that are willing to do the extra work, give the extra effort, so that they can instill in the lives of others what they have learned from God's word and in their walk of faith with Jesus. Help us be that kind of place where we don't have to be ashamed because we're sticking to God's word and we are willing to train others in something that we're confident about. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing? Pastor Charlie will be here. Pastor Jordan will be here. I'll be down front. If you need to have someone pray with you or just talk with, we will be here to receive you. You feel free to come.